day that your word will come in. And at the entrance of your word, it will bring light, it will bring deliverance, it will bring hope, will bring encouragement, a lifting up, understanding, oh God, of how we might glorify your name in this hour. Blessed be your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just before Christina, you know, brought that song, I was just thinking how it is that all over the world you have a remnant of people. Not too many people, but just a handful all over. And well, that was the thought that came to me when I came in here. You know, you are not too many. But yet, you are much more than those who are just... There are places where you just have one person just standing, and so you are a mass of people. If you compare to that situation where there are just families who are just bunched up and they're just holding forth, amen. So it is that there are places where you have a large group of people. In others, it's just one or two. But in it all, it's still the same principle of the remnant. A people who have refused to submit to the principle of darkness. And the way it is, we have come down to a wire, if you know what I mean. It's the battle is raging, on all fronts. And so I believe that God is equipping us to be able to not to fight as one that beats about the air, but we need to be exact, to come to the place of maturity. There was something that was coming to me this morning, some thoughts, and I just tried to put it down. And I understand that we don't have much time, so we'll just look at about two scriptures to look at the thought. It's a little bit of what we were sharing at the conference, but we're just a little part of it. There are two scriptures that come to me. One is Galatians 4, and then the other one is Proverbs 4. So we're looking at two sets of scriptures. Galatians 4 and Proverbs 4. Okay, that time is correct, so we should be shooting for 8:30 or 9. So, we should be going for 9, right? Okay, good. Alright, so let's, which one do we read first? Well, let's go to the substance. Galatians 4. We'll end up with Proverbs. Because Proverbs is the practical, Proverbs is the practicality, is the working out. It gives us the step. But we need to get the principle of what we want to do. And that is what we get in Galatians 4. So I'm going to put up a chart. Just we'll try and look at it, then maybe, and then we can, if possible, even discuss. Now it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Okay, so it's giving us a concept. That you have a child. This is not very good. So you have the child. So he's speaking about the heir.
So,
he's speaking about being a child, and then he's speaking about sonship. So he says that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So, there is a promise. And that promise is to be an heir of God. So, it is a calling, but we don't yet have it. You know, so if I run around the street and say I'm called to be an heir of God, well, I'll just be declaring what God has promised me. But there is no power in it. Because the power comes when I begin to walk as an heir of God. All right. Now, I need to complete it. Because to be an heir, it means that he wants me to be a joint heir. Okay, and he says with Christ. Okay? And by the way, we know that Christ is the Son of God. With this claim. Okay, great. So we know Christ is the Son of God. Now, this is something that we can't understand. I mean, no matter how much you think about it, it's too big. It's too big for our mind. You know, that this is what God is putting on the table. Okay, so God is offering me to be a joint heir with Christ. You know. Now, because it is so big, it's taken for granted. You know, because this is bigger than any job in the world. It's bigger than any post, any experience, anything in the world. This is way out of it. Alright, so this is what is at stake. That we are called to be a joint heir with Christ. But the scripture says, even though we have this promise, that we cannot become the heir of God unless we become a son. So, we have to go from being a child to being a son. You know, so, let's read down to get the context. I'll probably read the first 7 verses, and then we'll come back again, and then we can try to break it down. So, it says, but it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. So, when you read all through, it brings it clear that God doesn't want us to be servants. But He wants us to be a son. So, there is something missing. Okay, so I can complete it. Now, if I'm a child, there is something it means. It means I'm a servant. Another word is what? I'm a slave. So, it's a child, even though he has the promise of being an heir of God, being a ruler, being having the capacity to exercise authority. But if he remains a child, the scripture says it is as good as being a servant or being a slave. It's in bondage. Now, what is the thing, when you say you're a servant, you say he's under bondage. This was something that Brother Mark was touching on in, I think in Prague. He said the servant is under subject to the what? This is going to spoil my chat. So, it's under the element, okay, of the world. So this is so from a practical point of view, if I spend all my days saying I'm a king's kid, I'm a child of God, I have the promise of God to do so and so and so, at the end of the day, God is looking for something. You know, it is the working out. Am I under the elements of the world? If I'm ruled by the elements of the world, what it means is that I have not yet activated my promise, my calling. You know, so, and it's of no use because God has not reaped any benefit. The benefit of what He's bringing into my life is because He's expecting that I will become a son. You know, it's like, you know, in the U.S. there are a lot of private businesses. Even at home, we also have family businesses, and every child, every father, you know, is expecting that the son will do what? That the son will grow up, and one day he's going to retire, and then that the son will do what? Will take over, all right? Will be responsible to even do better than he has done, all right? So, I mean, of course, you know how it is. If you know, the family business is there and the son is there, and he chooses to go do something else, then the father has suffered loss. Okay, he's not successful because all that he has put in is gone to waste. And that's how it is with God, because God has called us to be joint heirs with Christ. Okay, so there is a place where we recognize what He's called us for. But not, you see, that is not enough. What is important is that we begin to go from the place of just knowing that we are called to the place of walking. The walk. Okay? So, growing up to maturity. And to grow up to maturity means practically to break through. To break out of this, the bondage to the elements of the world, because that's what makes us. That is, so there is a situation, the circumstance under which we are ruled by these elements of the world. So this is the transition that has to be made to become a son. And to become a son, God has made a provision. And that is what we see now, verse 2 tells us the process of going from being a child to becoming a son. Remember, if you look at the tabernacle, the longest dimension is the tabernacle is 100 cubits. Okay? And so that tells us the ultimate expectation of God, and that is sonship. Because when Abraham was 100 years, he had a son. So, 100 years of sonship. So God is expecting us to grow to come to sonship. There is no experience beyond sonship. So it's the ultimate that God is offering us. But look at verse 2. It says, but it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So there is something that makes me grow to become a son. And that is that I must be under tutors and God. So, in other words, what does a teacher do for you? What does a governor do for you? He does one thing. This is what the teacher does for you. So you have the tutor. He does a very important job. What is that? You can say, what does the teacher do? He brings instruction. Amen. I understand that. I mean, it's in the medical field, it's all instruction. Even as a farmer, whatever it is, if you are going to be involved in anything practical, professional, you must be instructed. To be a mailman, do you just get employed and you start running around? Are you not attached to somebody who's older, who teaches you the route and how to sort the mail? Okay, so you must be instructed. All right. So he's saying that the child must be instructed to become a son, and the father has, in his dispensation of having sons, he has made the provision that there will be instruction for the child. So any child that wants to become a son must choose the path of instruction, must love instruction, must give himself over to instruction, and sometimes instruction is not very easy. I mean, if you are doing a world round, if you permit me, and you know, it's nobody cares who you are because they're going to run into the ground. You know, if you ask you, what is this? You don't know it. By God, the man chews you into. I mean, you see, he cuts you into pieces. You know, sometimes you can. Well, I don't know how it is here, but back home, you know, it's the man can say anything he wants to you. Just, and he's doing that to shake you up. He's trying to, you know, knock you off your comfort zone and get you. Reading, you know, you go burn the midnight oil, you know, do this and that, because you are instructed, you are expected to know so and so, you know. So the method of instruction can be rigorous, can be uncomfortable, but the point is that if you want to make the bill, you must be instructed. And you may not like the instruction, you may not even like who is instructing you, but the point is that if you want to become a son, you must be instructed. Amen. So, he has given us tutors and governors to instructors. The question is, who is this tutor? Who is this governor that he has given to us? Well, the answer is there. Look at verse 3. Even so, we are children under the bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth what? His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, what has he done? He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore? So you can see the change. Wherefore,
that had no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then what? An heir of God through Christ. Amen. So the teacher we have identified is the Holy Spirit. So God has sent the teacher, his Holy Spirit, to bring us, to move us from being children to becoming sons. Alright? But there is something peculiar. If you look at Romans 8, because you must read Galatians 4 with Romans 8. Now, the Romans 8 says that it is the spirit of adoption. Alright? Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll back up to look at something basic. Now, what makes you a man or a human being is because you have the Spirit of God in you. That's what makes you a human being, because that's what separates you from the other creations of God that have a soul. Alright? The animals, they have a soul, but they do not have a spirit. Okay, so it is that spirit you have from God that separates us from that other realm of those who have been created. So you need the spirit of a man to make you a man. Alright? Now, if you are going to become a son of God, what do you need? It is the spirit of God that makes you a son. You cannot become a son of God without the Spirit of God. Alright? So if I want to be a son, it's not willpower to say from today I will become a Christian. No. You don't become a son by doing that. And that is part of the reason why many of us are failing, because we try several times. So the scripture says those who are born again, not of the will of man. Alright? Those who are not born again by their own power, but they are born again by the blood. You know, so the ability to be a son is what the Spirit of God produces, because it is the spirit of sonship. I don't know if you get the procedure. So if you want to go from being a child to become a son, you must look to the right source. Where would you look at? The Spirit of God. Amen. It's the Spirit that makes you a son. You cannot make yourself a son. It's not by the exercise of your will or the exercise of your mind. Alright? So, no man can save himself. I mean, you can discipline your mind for all you want. I have some people that are training their mind. It's not good. What makes you a son is the spirit of adoption. And it is that spirit of adoption cannot make you a son unless it gets into your soul. Because that's the place where the change needs to be made. You remember, the soul doesn't need to become a son. Sorry, your spirit doesn't need to become a son, because it came from God. At the end of the day, where is it going? It's going back to God. Alright? The body is waiting for the soul. Whatever happens to the soul, the body will follow with it. So the mind that needs the change is the soul. It's the mind. The emotions and desires. So, the Spirit of God must find his way into the realm of the soul. Okay, so if we take that as a basis, so this is our soul. Sorry, this is the spirit of man, and then the Spirit of God here. All right. So This is the destination that we are interested in. So it's so important that the Spirit must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So that is the deposit. That is a down payment. It is a declaration of intention. All right? So God declares His intention to make my soul the Son by coming into my spirit. All right? But that is not really it. When that happens, it's just a declaration because the reality has still not come. The reality comes when the Spirit of God begins to come home. And that is to come into the realm of my soul. Because it is when the Spirit of God comes into my soul, then my soul will undergo a change of being a child to becoming a son. Now, being a child is English language. It is the reality of it. The reality of it is that when my soul masters the habit of bringing the elements under its control, that is when it has grown to become a son. Therefore, God is going to throw challenges to my soul. My mind is going to be challenged. My emotions will be challenged as to what it will do, how it will respond to certain circumstances of life. Because that is the opportunity God is giving my soul to reject childishness and to put on the nature and the image of a son of God. Amen. So we see that there is a tutor. You know, so this soul that comes into the world as a child is ignorant, doesn't know much, is not worldly wise. He doesn't know the things in the world. He doesn't know all the things going on in the world. So the child comes to the world innocent and thinks everything in the world is innocent, isn't it so? But as he begins to grow, he becomes wise. He begins to see the reality of life, all right, and has to make that transition from being innocent to becoming worldly wise to deal with the realities of life. So also with the soul. The soul comes in a child, not understanding, not knowing the will of the Father, not even knowing that he has an inheritance in God. So the child comes into the world, you know, to have a good time. Okay? He's playing around and hasn't come to the table, hasn't come to the reality of what is really at stake. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption that is given to us to enable us to overcome. So let's read a couple of scriptures. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. John chapter. Let's look at first John 2. First John 2:27. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So he's saying that there's an anointing that is within you. If you want to overcome, then if I want to overcome, then I must know how to walk with the Spirit of God. The scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I was sharing the right there. I said there are three things how to overcome. The first one is repentance. The second one is open the ears gate, open the mind. The third one is to believe in the first two. That is the third ingredient to overcome. If I want to overcome, I must believe. You know, that if I seek God, if I begin to cry out, begin to seek God, then I'm going to overcome. You know, you must believe in it. And that is what it says, that we have an anointing that teacheth us all things. And you need not that any man should, you know, should instruct. So, there is a teacher. But let's look at another scripture. John chapter 14. John 14, 26. Say, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. If you want to overcome, it's not going to come from outside. You have the answer in you. Many of us are not aware. We live our lives disconnected from the solution within us. Amen. The strength is within, not outside. The strength is within. There's a revelation of Christ within. Many times we do not look in. We are not open to that ministry of the Holy Ghost that is within. And the solution is not in books, is not in church programs, not in prayer. Yes, the solution is not in prayer. The solution is not in studying. Where is the solution? It is to connect with the Holy Ghost that's in there. That's where the solution is. Because the son must be taught. The child must be tutored to come to maturity. And how can you come to maturity without walking with that which God has given to you? The spirit of adoption. It is the spirit of God that makes you a son. You cannot make yourself a son. You know. So, and we don't find strength because we are struggling. We are struggling to be a Christian. We are struggling to obey God. That's the wrong way to go. Because no one here has the strength to obey God. Amen. The man says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. God is not an abstract. It's not an abstract thing to imagine that God is millions away. He says, do not say who will go up or who will come down. But the word is in your mind, if you will believe. Amen. So the solution is within. It's there. Very done. It's there. You know. So we are looking and we are stretching as well. When the very solution is there, the Spirit of God has been. So if you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, there is a deposit of life that has come in already. And what we need to do is to open the east gate. We need to open our mind. The Spirit of God only works with the mind. The Spirit of God will quicken the word. The lampstand and the shewbread will always work together. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You know? So if we open our mind, we begin to come to God and open, then the Spirit of God begins to flow. So We will come to that, but I think I need to read another scripture. Let's go to Proverbs, because I see my time is going. Let's go to Proverbs to see the other half of it, and then make the connection. But you see, Proverbs becomes abstract when we do not understand the purpose of Proverbs. There's a context. So you ask yourself the question, what is instruction about? What is the reason? I mean, every lesson, every project, every teaching must have a goal. They will tell you lessons learned. They will write that. This at the end of this program, this is what we should have learned. Therefore, what is the lesson learned? What is the purpose of the instruction? Okay? So let's define the instruction. Very beautiful scripture. You cannot forget it. Job 28:28. Everybody can remember that. Veronica, you can remember that. Job 28:28. Very easy. You know, you wake up in the night. Job 28:28. Okay. What does it say? Beautiful scripture. One of the best. Huh? Nothing better than it. What does it say? And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. You know, if you think of, when we mention wisdom, you think you are talking of, oh, I need to be wise, how to drive my car, how to wear my clothes, how to cook very well, how to love my wife very well. No, those are not the issues. That is wisdom. Say, the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Amen. So what is God talking about? When he's talking about sonship, being a child, being a servant, being trained, God has something in mind. So what is the reference point? Well, he's trying to define it for us. That what separates a child from a son is wisdom. Is that not so? What separates a child from a son is what? Wisdom. A little child has no wisdom. Doesn't have understanding. Doesn't have... So who is this child? We're talking about the soul. The child is the soul. Okay? The scripture says, it talks about the simple, the young man, or that is simple. It's still speaking about the same soul. It's speaking of, you know, the individual, you know, that comes into the world, and in reference to darkness, has no understanding. Is not wise. Alright? And he's saying that if you are going to talk about wisdom, you must talk about it in reference to the ability to discern the darkness and to overcome it. To reject it. Okay. And he says, of course, he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you say beginning, well, it's not a very good English translation. What it means is that the fear of the Lord is the chief element. That's what it means, the beginning. Is the arch, is the principle, is the first order. You know, is the major object that God is requiring the soul to have. To be able to fear the Lord, to bring reverence, to have reverence of the Lord. And then to depart from evil. If, in my experience, today, I'm able to overcome from, depart from evil, tomorrow is going to be a different story. So I'm up and then I'm down. I am up, I am down. That is not what God is expecting of you and me. Because still, that means we are still children. We are under the elements, and because the elements are the product of principalities and powers. It talks about, say, the power, the rulers of the darkness of this world. It talks about high wickedness. So, In other words, it is not only the Spirit of God that is the teacher of the soul. There's another instructor. This is where I wrote it. Okay. And then light or righteousness. So that's where the Spirit of God comes in. But before the Spirit of God begins to instruct my soul, it already has an instructor. It already has a teacher. The Bible says that the wicked are born and they begin to sin. You say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. So who taught me to walk in darkness? I had a teacher. And those are the different levels of darkness. The different levels of darkness. The principalities and powers. The rulers of the darkness of this world. High wickedness. Of course, the lower down you have the spirits. Okay? The familiar spirits, the spirit of wickedness. Now, these are the teachers of the soul. This is the influence of the soul that prevents the soul from coming to maturity. You know, so there is an instruction. There is an instruction of wickedness over the soul. And the soul has believed in this teaching. It's used to it. It's convinced about it. That is the way of life. And when there is pressure upon my soul, that is going to be the default mode. You understand? When I'm pressed, I go to this default mode. Because this is the instruction that has been embedded in my mind, in my emotions, and in my desire. Therefore, God says He will make a new covenant. Because He knows where the problem is. He says, I will go and bring a new instruction. I will put my law where? In the heart. Because that's where the problem is. Because He's saying that the conscience might be delivered from dead works. You understand? So, the soul is involved in dead works. It's walking its own way. It's fully convinced. Let me say, there is a way that seems right to a man. But the way is a what? Unto death. So, my mind and they are convinced in the way it's going to go. Therefore, it requires a new level of instruction. And that is where the Spirit of God comes. So the Spirit of God comes in and begins to bring a new instruction means discipline. It means correction. Is it not? In other words, the light of God begins to come into my soul, begins to come into my light, begins to come into my mind, and begins to challenge the things I have believed, the things I have received within me, begins to bring judgment. So there has to be judgment. So there has to be a continual instruction by the Spirit of God. So with that understanding, let's go to Proverbs 4 to just look at the practicality of this instruction by the Spirit of God. Proverbs 4. It says, hear ye children, what? The instruction of a father. And attend to know. Understanding. Remember, this understanding has to do with rejecting the evil. So this instruction, he's speaking to the soul. Because the soul doesn't know how to reject evil. The soul doesn't know how to fear God. The soul is a god of Israel. You say, the self is a god. All right, it's ruling. All right, so God designs a program that begins to challenge what I have believed. And in other words, I'm going to be untaught what I've been taught, and then I'm going to receive a new doctrine. Now look at verse 2. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Amen. So the scripture says, I'm going to bring a new covenant because this old one is not good enough. It's not addressing the issue. So, he said he put away the old by me bringing a new. And this new covenant says, I will write my law in the inward part. So, God's law is coming to challenge the already existing law. Verse 3 says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved and son. He said, he taught me also and said, let thy heart retain my words and keep commandments and live. Now, what does the Bible say about the word of God? It says, the entrance of your word brings life. Amen. So, when the word of God begins to come, when the counsel of God begins to come, the life of God also begins to come into our soul. You know, so instead of walking in dryness, in a place where there is no life, I begin to see life walking in me. I begin to see the power of God walking in me. Because, but you see, this reality cannot come if I'm not retaining the word of God. If I do not receive it. So he says, my son, hear. So he's speaking about, remember, the senses that are in the mind, because you have to hear, you have to open your mind to receive what is being given. Verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. You see, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall he deliver to you. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. Now, watch verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Verse 16. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Look at verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness. Do you know that kind of bread? A bread called wickedness. Where is that bread bought? Do you have a supermarket where it's sold? You go to the supermarket and say, this is bread of wickedness. Where do you find that kind of bread? But you say, these guys, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about the emotions and the desire, passion. So, it is the energy. And the thing is that the soul is convinced that this is the right way to go. So, brethren, this is, I say this is more than English language, that is, it's more than talk. It has to be by revelation. There has to be a revelation that comes to my soul that this way is the way of wickedness. Because, see, when I'm walking in it, I have energy, I have strength, I have excitement, I have pleasure. So, if I have pleasure by selling my body, by engaging in those natural things, so why do I need God? Why do I need to come to church? Why do I need to read my Bible? Why do I need those things? Because I have pleasure. I have excitement. So when you are talking about besetting sin, it's not on the surface. It's deep down. There are spirits that have gone in and that are bringing a wrong in. They are teaching the emotions. Speaking to the emotion. That is not the way to go. I don't know if you understand. So there is a ministry that is functioning. So you are saying all you are saying, but the soul is hearing another doctrine. So it requires the power of Christ to break that ministry. And the eyes of the understanding is enlightened. So Paul was saying that the eyes of the understanding might be enlightened, that we may know the hope of our calling. And when a man has that revelation, that wickedness will lead to destruction, he's going to turn away from it. He's going to lay hold on the word of God. He's going to run with it. It will begin to be life to him. And read on. Let's look at you look at 17 and 18. He gives us two pathways. He says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Amen. So which way have you chosen? There's a way that's exciting, but it's the way of darkness. There's excitement in it. And the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are that are walking therein. But there is another way. And this is the way of life. Amen. He said, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Because see, when you are watching that movie, it's a choice. Because the eyes are going to do certain things. It's either it's watching the movie or it is beholding the law of the Lord. And you see, we all with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed. Hallelujah. So I have to decide what I'm going to behold. What image am I going to see? Because the image I see is what I'm changing to. Amen. So let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Because see, when you keep, you see, to get life is not a struggle. I don't decide I'm going to have life. The way to have life is clear. Keep the word of God in the midst of your heart, and there will be life. Amen. I don't know if you get the trend. If I want life, all I need to get the word of God in my heart. Keep it. My job is to keep it. Meditate on it. Just make sure that, you know, someone says, you know, I'm trying to remember the scripture in Corinthians where it says, let the word of God dwell richly. That Colossians says, let the word of God dwell richly in you. That's my job. He told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. So you must meditate in it day and night. That's what I'm supposed to do. When I do that, that word will bring life of its own. The word has life of its own. Because the entrance of the word will bring life. It will bring life. It will bring judgment. It will bring deliverance. Amen. So say, let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them. And what? Health to all their flesh. This is better than vegetables. I hear this is better than ginger. Even red wine. This is better wine than red wine. Because it ministers not just to the soul, even to the body. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So, you know, we were speaking about being the remnant. That is the charge of a remnant. Say, do not turn to the left or to the right. Keep right on. Amen. Hallelujah. You need to keep running. You need to keep your focus. And you must be convinced in your running. Amen. Amen. Someone said, we are not following colony devised fables. That is, I am sure that there is life in it. Now, the encouragement is that God shows you certain victories. You know, he brings you around certain corners. So, even when you are getting discouraged, he begins to show you, but how about this? You know how you are down. I mean, can you look at my face? This is plastic surgery. Do you understand? The best. He's healed. Don't you understand? So it's an encouragement from God that he can do better than any surgeon. The body heals itself. Amen. You know, so, and of course, you can look through your life, you can see certain things, you know, that God has not failed you. Of course, the devil will tell you, how about this, how about this, how about this. Someone says, I have been young and I have been old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Or he said, begging bread. Amen. So we must be convinced that the path of the righteous is like a shining light. He didn't say that the path of the righteous is perfect. It becomes brighter and brighter each perfect day. Amen. You know, so tomorrow is going to be better than today. Do you believe it?
Yes.
And the next day is going to be better than tomorrow. So every day I have hope because I know, like Job said, that my Redeemer lives. How do you know your Redeemer lives? Because you're going to be tried. You must be down. If you're not down, you never know how to get up. So there was a testimony that you're going to have. And that testimony is that once I was down, now I am up. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Amen. He said, many are the afflictions. Did he say few? Huh? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord will deliver them from. Those afflictions are the instructions. Are the lessons. You understand? There are opportunities to learn the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, so when we see, like the sister was praying for the brother, I said, oh my God, let Brother Mike look up. You understand? You know, to look, let his mind look up. And of course, for the young man calling to raise his, I mean, all the time of instruction, it has come. Of course, the flood is coming, but you see, the solution is not to look at the flood, it's to rise. And how do you rise? It's the mind that rises. You know, the wings of an eagle, the ability. So if you look at the scripture, it will. So we need to pray for them that they might find that touch. You know, make that connection that takes them above. So it's not saying that these things will not come. I mean, the warfare is getting fierce. You know, there are spirits that have been released. Because God is also releasing grace for us. You understand? So these spirits have opportunity because there is grace. You see, where sin did abound, grace did much more. So when we see the fierceness of this onslaught, the trying, then we know that there is more grace given to be able to match what has come. You know, so I just feel that God is encouraging us to know that solution is within. We need to learn how to open up to the Spirit, to hear the voice of the Spirit. Because He says He's our helper, our comforter. He says, shall be in you and shall be with you. Okay? To encourage us. So He's there in us, through us, for us,
You know, so in every situation he's there, and he knows the solution. You know, he shall take up the things of Christ, and he will show it unto us. So we have an anointing that is within us that will bring, that will teach us. He might speak to us in dreams, in visions, in the ministry of the word, through the inward witness, saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." I was sharing with the brethren. I was trying to deal with my circumstances, like, what do I do? God says, "Do this." I heard the voice, "Do this." I said, "Oh my God, that's the way to go." And I did it, and the solution is, the problem is, what looks so big becomes little. So if we listen, we will hear a voice saying, "This is the way. Walk here." You know, we are so used to solving the problems by ourselves. And that's not their job. That's not our job. There's a helper that's given to us. So it's given to us to help us to carry the load. So my mind is to learn to open up, to listen, you know, to submit, you know, to that leading. And it's the best help. You know, it's the best help. You know, it might look so difficult. The night might look so dark. The Bible says, "Unto the righteous there ariseth light in darkness." Amen. So the problem is not the darkness. It is, are you able to wait? Say, "Wait on the Lord. My soul, wait on the Lord. I say, wait upon the Lord." Amen. You know, you're waiting and waiting. You say, "Oh my God, when is it going to end?" You say, "Wait." Then you say, "Wait upon the Lord. He will come." Let me end with this scripture. Sorry, forgive me. It's not yet 9 o'clock. I hope you. let me end with this. It's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 20. Just maybe someone needs it. We'll just read it and close. Psalm 20 is a beautiful psalm. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. He says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen you out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. May he grant thee according to thy own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." He said, "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven, and with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses." Amen. "But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright." Amen. "Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call." Hallelujah. Amen. Brother, there's a strength. And we need to find that patch of strength. You know, we just need to. And when we find it and we have that ability to hook up, you know, even that would look so solitary, look so flat, so dry. In that same place, we will find a vast wilderness. And look at this lady, Hagar. She had run away. And it was all dark for her. And she began to call. What happened to her? So that an angel found her. And says, "Mary, look." And she found water. She had looked all around. She hadn't seen the water. But when God came into the situation, she found water. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you might be looking at your situation like everything is so dry, nothing. You need to touch the Lord. You need to touch God. When you do, you will see water. You will find refreshing. You will find strength. In that same situation. Look at Isaac. He said, Isaac, in the same year, he had double portion. In the same place, he planted, and he reaped 100-fold. Amen. He wanted to move away. God said, no, you are going to be in this land. In this land, you will plant and you will reap a hundredfold. So it's not to change location. It is to touch that town. You need to connect. When you connect, in that thing that looks so dry, you will have a hundredfold. Look at Jeremiah. He had toiled all through the night. Huh? Through the night. And he said, just launch out on here. He said, no, look. I've been a farmer. I know this thing. I know the tide. The man said, nevertheless, I thy word. And he did that. And the Bible says that, you know, he got so much fish, more than he had got before. I don't know why I'm preaching. I'm saying all this. Maybe somebody is getting ready to be blessed. Maybe somebody needs a blessing. Is going to get a blessing. You know, much more than he has got before. You know, because, you know, it's like a blessedness that comes. You know, that goes far beyond what we have known before. You know, it says some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we would depend on the name of the Lord. Our God.
Praise God.
Amen.